see you here, and it's been a delight, the Lord's table this morning, and being able to take a look at some of these truths from God's Word. May we be encouraged. Again, maybe some of you get tired of it, but we are such a mess. We're such a mess. And what a joy it is. Maybe today, God will resolve that. Maybe today, upward we go. And then all of these issues become nothing. Right now, we struggle as human beings. But when we see His face, oh, there isn't going to be any question, any dispute. And we will be falling down before His presence forever. Oh, what a joy. Okay, well, let's get to work on what we're going to cover today. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And let me go ahead and say this. Brother Stephen Lee, when he put his first slide up last Sunday, and it was the millennial reign of Christ, my heart dropped. But you know what? Our dear brother gave us a lot of good foundational stuff. It's good to look at this topic, and it's a topic that is so enormous that I make no apology today in bringing a second message on the millennial reign of Christ. And where Stephen gave us foundations and background and structure to work with, what I'm hoping to do in this study this morning is put to our sanctified imagination some of the realities that Stephen didn't have time to really touch on last week. So I think our two messages are going to knit together very well. But we're going to go ahead and start our study this morning. And you know, one thing that I really enjoy about being at Fairbluff, hold your Bible up. There are so many churches across the country today that people don't bring their Bibles, electronically perhaps, but they don't bring physical Bibles to the church service. Some have Bibles in the pew, but others, people are just, praise God that you are willing to bring the word of life with you this morning and every morning. So we're going to be spending some time in this wonderful book because I want you to see with your own eyes and I want you to hear with your own ears what God is going to do through Jesus Christ in the millennium. So just to begin this morning, let's take a look at Revelation chapter 20 and we'll read the first six verses. Revelation 20, beginning at verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it, and sealed it over him. Why? So that he should not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first death, or first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Let's open our time in prayer. Our God and Father, again, we, with great respect and humbleness, come before your wonderful presence again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and with the effect of the blood of your beloved Son upon us. For if it were just on our merit, we would find ourselves in the lake of fire prepared for Satan and his angels. But Father, thank you this morning for the great salvation that you have worked out in our lives. Thank you for how you have been weaving your ways in the fabric of human history from the Garden of Eden until the last pages close. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, that you were just not an ambivalent God that created this world and then went back to a far place and just let it run its course. Thank you that you reach out and that it is true that no man is going to be without excuse. Nobody will be able to stand before you and say, you never told me of your love. Father, these things are rich and wonderful. And as we've already expressed this morning, we so much look forward to seeing the face of our Savior. We realize and we acknowledge, and we need to remind ourselves regularly that today may be the day. But Heavenly Father, you have indicated in your word that there's coming another awesome day, perhaps not far in the future, where great things will be done. We ask that as we consider these things this morning, that you would just guide our thoughts. May you be glorified. May we be encouraged. I pray these things now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I was thinking while we were singing the hymns there a little bit, Lord Jesus Christ keeps appearing at different points throughout history. I just scratched down some on the back of my notes. I wonder if it was the Lord Jesus Christ and some angels that came to Abraham. Very possibly it was the Lord, it says, and he communed. So there was Abraham laying eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, very likely. I'm not going to jump up and down and say 100%. But I think the text indicates that the Lord Jesus Christ was among the three that came to visit Abraham. What about Joshua? There he is getting ready to tackle the great city of Jericho. And he goes out in the morning and he all of a sudden there's this man in front of him. And he challenges him and he says, who are you, friend or foe? And he says, I'm the Lord. I'm the captain of the Lord's army. Perhaps another early incarnation or picture of the Lord Jesus Christ meeting Joshua. Here's a good one. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were on the bad side. It was a bad day. They were on the bad side of Nebuchadnezzar, the strongest king at that time. And he wasn't happy with their answer. They found themselves where? In a fiery furnace. And it wasn't just a little chill warm-up. No, it's 7 times hotter. Nebuchadnezzar takes a look and he says, didn't we throw 3 guys in? I see 4. Could it be possible it might have been the Lord Jesus Christ? Nebuchadnezzar said, it looks like the Son of God. I don't know for sure. But Jesus has made himself present and aware in a variety of ways. And all of a sudden you jump to a manger in Bethlehem. Who would have ever expected that was the Son of God? And yet he was described to the wise men as the one born King of the Jews. Born King of the Jews. Don't know of other kings that end up being born. They are born into a family and then maybe some years after, for example, some of the kings of Judah, 7 years old, but Jesus was declared born King of the Jews, grew up, and for 3 years he was very visible to the world. And what did they do? They hated him. Oh, yes. If we were there and we were touched by him and our aches and pains were taken away and our illnesses and whatnot were fixed, we would have a great appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ being there. Oh, yes. If you believe God and it was counted to you as righteousness and you believed who Jesus was, oh, it was awesome having the Lord Jesus Christ with you. Oh, no. Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rulers and Pilate and the Roman soldiers. They beat him. They hated him. Hail, King of the Jews! Crucify him. Crucify him. He was marred so badly that the description is, couldn't recognize him. What we're talking about today, this is just awesome. He is not coming back as just a mortal man, fully God, to be bruised and abused and crucified and killed and put into a grave and rise again. Oh, he's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Perhaps his vesture when he comes will be like the disciples saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, blinding, brighter than the sun. Perhaps that's what he's going to look like. So what I want to do for the next few minutes is just reflect on a future event. And again, this is another of our series looking at the scriptures to take a look at eschatological passages. And again, I do not make any apology, but my teaching is going to be from a dispensational perspective. It's not perfect, just like we said this morning. It is a filter. It's not inspired, but it makes sense to me, and it helps me to go ahead and understand God's word. So bear with me. That's the perspective that I want to take for a few minutes. But this is prophetic. This is prophetic. Remember, we talked about more than a quarter of the Bible is prophetic. This is one of the passages that have not been fulfilled yet. And yet, as we have gone through our studies, there are many, many passages that have been fulfilled to about 20 or 30% of accuracy. You're not shaking your heads? Did you hear me? Okay, just making sure. The prophecies that have been fulfilled with 100% accuracy. That makes God's word the most unique book in the whole world. Saw in the headlines the other day, Nostradamus, still doing what they do, projected this war was going to happen in Ukraine. I sit there and go, it didn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that that was going to come. But God predicts details in Daniel that are just absolutely astounding. There is no way from a human perspective that it could be told the years before it occurred to that detail. And yet that's our God. And those prophecies were fulfilled 100%. And so I bring to you this morning, the prophecies we're going to look at now about the millennium are going to happen. They are going to happen. Praise God. It's wonderful. Now, bear with me a little bit here. We're using Revelation 20 as a jump off. What I want to do is use a little bit of sanctified imagination along with tying in God's word. And you need to assess and be a Berean on what I say. But I want to paint a picture based on what Stephen built as our foundation last week. Let's see if we can walk through a little bit of what this is all about. Well, to begin with, we say that in this passage here, we're going to take a literal interpretation that we are looking at a period of 1,000 years. 1,000 years. I don't know when it's going to start, and I don't know when it's going to end, but if you were to look at the calendar as it unfolds, it's going to add up to 1,000 years. There are going to be people that are going to be on planet Earth here So let me put it this way. If the Lord Jesus Christ comes back today, and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're not going to go up. You're not going to vanish from planet Earth. You're going to be here. You're going to go through a period of 7 years. As Stephen pointed out, the millennium may not be far away, because concurrent with the departure of the church and the Lord Jesus Christ, the clock starts for approximately 7 years, and the millennium will come about. But what I want to do is paint the picture. What's it going to be like in this tribulation? As Matthew describes it, it is a time that has never been seen the likes of and never will be seen again. I went through Revelation, and I just painted the picture a little bit. We're sitting here with the battle in Ukraine. Frankly, I just can't get my mind around it. But it's devastating to see the buildings and hospitals and people fleeing and just the devastation, and seemingly to be so meaningless. We're sitting here looking at an economy that's it's starting to hurt. Inflation is getting kind of robust. And you're seeing the effects in the stock market. Looking at, I think it's this Wednesday, Federal Reserve is going to go ahead and make a pronouncement as to whether they're going to start raising interest rates. It's kind of ugly. I mean, I go to the gas station, and I see it right there, and we're just seeing all kinds. What about logistics? I mean, they still haven't got this fixed. Ships coming in and waiting and all kinds of problems getting things. Kind of miserable. It ain't nothing. Revelation tells us that when the tribulation begins, one of the things that will be removed from the earth, and this is frightening, is peace. Right now we've got some civility, but when the tribulation begins, peace is going to be removed. What about anarchy and nation rising against nation? Pretty significant. Talks about how inflation is going to explode. Gives a little illustration about how barley is going to become really expensive, but oil and wine are not going to go up in price. But the economy is going to go really crazy. Oh my goodness, I sat there and I staggered at this. The war, the pestilence, the famines that are going to come upon planet Earth, perhaps early on in the 7 years, is going to be, the result is going to be that a quarter of the world's population is going to die. A quarter of the world's population is going to die. We're about 7 billion now. That's 1.75 billion people are going to die perhaps in the early part of the tribulation because of war, because of the removal of peace, pestilence, COVID-19, that sounds like that may not be anything, and famine. And then it also throws in there wild beasts. I have no idea what that is going to be about, but I would be frightened to be in Canada with grizzlies and brown bears and black bears and wolves and other things. But the Bible tells us that in tribulation, wild beasts are going to join in the decimation of 1.75 billion people, approximately, just an approximate number. There are going to be three great earthquakes. Early on, there's going to be an earthquake, and it describes that the earthquake is going to result in every mountain and every island being moved. So this isn't just like Togo, where you have a volcano suddenly erupt. This is going to be big stuff. There's going to be an earthquake that is going to shake this earth like we've never seen. There's going to be a second earthquake that'll take place a little later on. And then there's a third earthquake that is going to be described as the worst that has ever been observed by humanity. And there'll be no other like it. It is going to shake this earth to its foundations. along with all the rhetoric that we have with this war, the space station is in the political mix, and there's threats to go ahead and bring the International Space Station down. And, well, you can understand a 250-ton object in space, some of it's going to make it to the ground. But as you read Revelation, you find out that there are going to be multiple objects during the seven-year period that are going to come from space and land on planet Earth with devastating impact and effect. Bottom line is, people are going to know the wrath of God. The tribulation is a judgment time primarily for Israel, but for the whole world. God's bowl of wrath, as was described to Abraham for the Amorites, when Abraham was still in the land, he indicated that they were going to go to Egypt for 400 years because his bowl of wrath was not yet full. But we find out that as we read the pages of Revelation, we've got seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls of wrath, and three woes that a sovereign God is going to pour out on this planet. It's going to be terrible. It's going to be terrible. And yet the people are going to, especially towards the end when you think that they would get some sense in their minds, they'll crawl into the caves of the ground and they raise their face up and they curse God for what he's doing on planet Earth. Weather patterns are going to drastically change. I don't know what it is, but Revelation describes that there's going to be a scorching and a burning. And the scorching and burning is going to destroy a third of our trees. We're so worried right now with our trees because we think they're involved in global warming. And if we could have more trees, we could have less carbon. I'm not going to go into that. But God is going to destroy one third of the world's trees. They're going to burn up. And all the grass. How many of you spend a lot? No, we won't go there. All the grass. Devastating. What are the cattle going to eat? I just sanctified imagination. I'm sitting there looking at some of our food sources beginning to die. Unbelievable. One third of the sea creatures are going to perish. I remember in the headlines about 3 weeks ago, a ship that was collecting together a particular type of fish ended up having a break in their net, and they had this humongous mass of dead fish off the coast of Portugal, and it stank. Can you imagine what would happen if a third of the living creatures in the ocean were to die? I don't know what it's going to be like. It also tells that a third of the ships are going to be destroyed. Devastating. You think we have a logistics problem now, just trying to get ships back and forth, and now suddenly you're going to have one third of all the ships that we have on the sea destroyed. And it says, and I again don't know this, but it's hideous, that one third of the sea is going to turn to blood. I could keep going on, but I want to get to the millennium. And I see my time is running away, so let's jump there. It's going to be just unbelievable. Rivers are going to become poisonous. Many men are going to die. Night will be shortened. Day will be shortened. Stars will be darkened. Four angels will kill another third of the mankind. Satan himself and his angels will be cast to the earth. And on goes the scenario. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, I believe it is. Matthew chapter 24, and here we go. We're going to start to look at passages of Scripture at this great event of our Lord Jesus Christ coming for the millennium. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. We're going to keep cruising now. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29 is an eschatological section where the Lord Jesus Christ is giving teaching And 29 says, and this is the end of the tribulation, and immediately after the tribulation of those days, when this world has just been decimated, there's death galore, destruction everywhere. You've seen three huge earthquakes, meteors and whatever falling to the earth. In those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the end of the sky to the other. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ prophesied this as he stood before his tormentors at his crucifixion. And they said, I adjure you, the high priest said, I adjure you by the living God, tell us where you are, the Messiah. And he says, you're going to see me coming back on the clouds of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back in glory. He's going to come back with majesty. He's not coming back to be humiliated. He bows to no one at this point. All are going to bend the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the end of this hideous time called the tribulation, when it's at its darkest and the stars and the sun cease to shine, all of a sudden, he is going to appear on the scene. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. When he comes back, what is he going to do? Isaiah chapter 9. First thing that Stephen touched a little bit on is in Zechariah 14, he is going to come down and his feet are going to touch on the Mount of Olives and it's going to split. It's the reversal of what he did in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 1, the disciples were talking with him and suddenly he goes up and the angel says, he's going to come back in exactly the same way. Zechariah 14 tells of him coming back. But what does he come back for? Let's take a look at a couple of the things that he comes back to. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The first thing that he's going to come back to planet Earth for is he's going to come to be king and to set up his kingdom. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. That's first advent. And the government will rest on his shoulder. We now begin his second coming. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Oh, I love this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Nobody's going to thwart his coming back to set up his kingdom. He's coming back to set up his kingdom, and there will be an increase of peace, and it will be established forever. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Another reinforcement of this coming kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to set up. Daniel chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 35, and this is the dream by Nebuchadnezzar of his image. And at the end of the image, we have verse 35, then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. And here it is, but the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Verse 44, the interpretation, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all those kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the second coming, Well, he's that brilliant light coming down to the Mount of Olives. He is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to set up his kingdom. Daniel chapter 7, just a few, or chapter 9, a few pages over. I'm sorry, Daniel chapter 7. I thought it was, but my notes were incorrect. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. Here again is the description of this kingdom that Jesus is coming back. It says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and enters Jerusalem and sits on the throne of David, it is to establish his kingdom over planet Earth forever. Some things are going to begin to change a little bit. Number one, we have multiple centers in the world. The United States thinks that we're the center of the world and Washington would be our center. Israel is going to say, oh, well, Jerusalem is our center. Country after country has their own center. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in the millennium, there's going to be one global center for the whole world. Turn to Zechariah, second last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. And here is the testimony from God's word of what will be the center of the world. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath I am jealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the City of Truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the Holy Mountain. Jerusalem is going to become the geographical center of the whole world. Doesn't mean that there are not going to be nations. But Jesus, as the King of Kings on the throne of David, is going to have supreme rule over the whole world. Another thing that just thrills my heart, go back to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We'll read the first three verses once more. In this kingdom, something is going to be awesome. And I think that maybe, let me preface this little thought. I would love to have been in the Garden of Eden to see the wonders of what God had created. I think it would be just an absolutely incredible place that Adam and Eve were planted. And yet sin put an end to that. As the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to earth, he is unraveling the evil that has been done because of sin. And so we're going to see some aspects of the millennial kingdom that are going to look very similar to what we saw in the Garden of Eden. One of them is going to be this. Satan is going to be removed from the picture. Revelation chapter 20, if you turn there, verse 1, and I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon. What power? But it is sanctioned by God. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer. Praise God. When the millennial kingdom begins, Satan and his angels are going to be removed from the picture. And it's just the wickedness of man's heart that will continue to generate evil. Again, as Stephen said, only those that believe God and it's counted to them as righteousness will enter the millennial kingdom. But those that are born to the mortals, mortal believers entering, they must make a decision of God. Ezekiel chapter 37 gives us another little picture. Ezekiel chapter 37. While you're turning there, I love studying millennial teaching, but you have to go all over the place to find it because it's not written in one concise spot. 37 verses 21 to 28, and I'll just read this, but pay attention to what God is going to do for Israel. Verse 21 in Ezekiel 37 says, "And say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land, the land of Israel. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them. And they will no longer be two nations, Israel and Judah, and not be two nations. And they will no longer be divided into two kingdoms. And they will no longer defile themselves with idols or with their detestable things or with any of the transgressions. They will have learned their lesson. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. And they will be my people and I will be their God. And my servant David will be king over them. And they will all have one shepherd and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. They shall live in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on, they and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them. And I will be their God, and they will be my people, and the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever." We won't take a look at other verses, but you can find more telling of this great return of Israel. They will be raised again because they have nationally repented. They will be raised again to a position where they are honored. We won't look at this, but if you're taking notes, Genesis 15, verses 18 through 21 tell us that they're going to receive finally all the land that they were promised in Genesis 15 to Abraham, from the river Euphrates to the river of Egypt. They've never, never possessed all that land. Israel will live in peace very quickly. Isaiah chapter 2. And the reason I'm having you turn there is because I want you to see these verses. This is God's word prophesying this. Israel will have peace. Isaiah 2, starting at verse 1 to 4. The word which Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. "Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths.' For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war." There's going to be phenomenal peace during the time of the Lord's rule in the millennium. We won't take a look at it because of time, but this earth is just going to burst into fruitfulness. Talks about the Arabah. That's one of the driest places in Israel. Southern part going down. Got Saudi Arabia, you've got the Sahara Desert, all sand. We've got some countries in South America that have just hideous deserts. And yet the indication is that those are going to burst forth with flower and fruitfulness. Amos chapter 9, verse 13, I love it because it talks about the plowman is going to overtake the reaper. Have you ever heard of such a thing? I mean, usually you plant your seed, and then you have to wait 3-4 months, and then in this case, it's going to be so fruitful that the plowman is catching up to the reaper, and the abundance is going to be great. As the world populates with all of this fruit and vegetable and goods that are out there, it's not going to be a problem supporting the population that's in the world. Again, another point that I won't turn to, the expectation is that the nations will come up and worship the Messiah. But it's up to the decision of the nations. And if they decide that they don't want to go up to the Feast of Booths, then it's not going to rain on their land. There is a specific correlation, a curse that is going to be placed. Again, Isaiah chapter 11, 6 through 9, and also Isaiah 65. We talked about bears in Canada. I would hate to be on the wrong end. I remember one time fishing with my dad on the Fraser River in close to Vancouver. And we got home later that day and found out that not many miles from where we had been fishing, a brown bear decided that it wanted one of the salmon in the boat. But as it swam out to the boat and entered the boat, it decided that the man looked more tasty. And so a fisherman died that day. There are places in Africa you don't want to walk without a weapon. What about scorpions? What about snakes? What about all these things? When we get to the millennium, there is going to be a change in the nature of animals. And we find in Isaiah that they are going to eat straw. Lions are going to eat straw. And other animals that are carnivores are going to stop having a diet of red meat. One thing that I found very interesting is the snake. The snake is specifically addressed. What do snakes eat? Well, they go after mice, and unless you're a big anaconda, you go after a pig. But they are, in a way, a carnivore. They go and seek, and they use their venom in some cases to kill. Not anymore. Once we get into the millennium, the snake will eat dust. So I don't know if the snake is going to be like an earthworm that goes through and eats soil. But God's word tells us that the snake is not going to eat flesh, but is going to eat dust. And so it goes on. Lifespan is going to greatly improve. It's going to be a shock if somebody dies at 100. Kind of like before the flood, living to these great long years. Oh, I could go on and on, brothers and sisters. There's just so much there. So, number one, my application is read the Old Testament, paying attention to descriptions and items talking about the millennium. It's a great study. A little key that I would give you, anytime God is talking to Israel and he's talking about peace, he is most likely talking about the millennium. Until then, Israel is under strife because of their disobedience to God. The second thing is, take courage and take heart, just as the rapture is going to take place, maybe soon. The millennium is going to happen. It is a fact, and it is going to take place. We could do other things, but I'm going to stop there. Let's close in prayer, and then I have one hymn that we can quickly sing, and we'll be on our way. In the name of God and Father, we thank you again for your word. We're always interested in knowing what the future holds. I don't know why, but perhaps it's because it gives us great hope. Father, again, my prayer would be that if any here do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would understand the gift of eternal life that is offered. You are going to continue winding this world to its conclusion. The tribulation is going to be a terrible time, but the millennium is going to be a wonder to behold. And we're going to be there. We rejoice in that. We pray now as we head in our ways that we would be encouraged to study your word. Go looking for those passages dealing with the millennial reign of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things now in the name of our precious Savior. Amen.